There was a rather pompous deacon who was trying to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living a Christian life. And he said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" After a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Our congregation likes good fellowship. We serve coffee after the first service, and I guess there's still some coffee out there. But anyway, one Sunday, a young boy was asked if he knew why we serve coffee after the service. And "I think," said the boy, "it's to get people wide awake before they drive home." Hopefully that won't be the problem here. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you just weren't connecting to the person that you wanted to talk with, to connect with? You're doing everything you can to make sense, no matter how hard you try. No matter how, you're just not getting through to that person. You may be talking to one of your children. They are acting like you're from another planet in what you're trying to get across to them. You might be talking to a husband or wife or an employee or somebody else that you work with. But for one reason or another, you aren't connecting. One of the deepest needs you have in life is the need to be understood. We all desperately need to feel that somebody understands us, that somebody can feel what we're feeling. They know what we're thinking. We all need people who connect with us. If you don't ever have anybody that you feel connected to, it has all kinds of negative effects. I was reading about some research that revealed that if you're disconnected with other people, you have no connection, you're by yourself, you're just off doing your own thing, without any connection, there's no one in your life you feel understands you, they said you're 2 to 3 times more likely to die an early death. You're 4 times more likely to suffer from emotional burnout. You're 5 times more likely to suffer clinical depression. And they said, and I had a hard time understanding this, boy, you're up to 10 times more likely to need to be hospitalized for the treatment of an emotional or mental disorder. Human connections are good. We need them. They're not just something that are nice to have in your life. You need them physically, emotionally, spiritually. You need people who understand you, who relate to you, who can connect to you. Last week, we talked about the importance of being spiritually connected to our church family. But even if you're connected to a church family, if you don't now know how to connect to people one-on-one, you can still feel disconnected and detached. So how do you connect with people on the deepest level? This is one of life's most important skills, learning how to really connect with people heart to heart, soul to soul. Unfortunately, no one ever teaches us how to do this. We certainly don't get taught in school how to relate interpersonally. You learn science and English and math and languages in school, but nobody teaches you how to connect with other people. You might be brilliant in a particular subject, but if you don't know how to connect with people, you're not going to have significantly greater problems in life. How to relate to other people is the most basic skill you need. Today we're going to look at 6 principles. We'll begin to look at these 6 principles. We'll look at 4 of them today. And each of us needs to put these into practice. It doesn't matter what age or stage of life you're in. If you want to know how to better connect with your children, then use these principles. If you're dating or married and you want to know how to better relate to that other person, you can use these principles. If you're a teacher or an employer or an employee, no matter who you are, if you need to get close to anybody in your life, you need these principles. In fact, these would be good rules for a small group, for our life groups. They could be guidelines of how you should react and relate in a small group. To get the most out of this message, I want you to think of someone that you really want to be closer to. Someone with whom you really want to connect on a deeper level. In order to make this specific, take that insert that's in your bulletin there and write their initials somewhere. Write down their initials. If you can't think of somebody, you probably really, really need this message. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand on the basis of your word and on the basis of the Holy Spirit who works within us, help us to understand how much we need to connect to one another. Speak to us now, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To whom would you like to get closer? Who would you like to have a deeper connection with? For some of you, it might be someone you need to reconnect with, maybe a child, or a parent, or a former friend. It's possible to get reconnected to somebody that you were once connected with. This particularly happens in marriage. Most marriages start off close and connected, but somehow, over time, many of them disconnect a bit. One person has sadly written, he said, a lot of marriages start off as an ideal, then move to an ordeal, and eventually become no deal. That's so sad. It's very easy to get disconnected, and it's hard to get reconnected with that person that you're disconnected with. So what do? The first key to connecting is this. Be courageous and take the initiative. Be courageous and take the initiative. You must be willing to take that first step. You don't wait on someone else to connect with you. You need to take the initiative to connect with them. This often takes courage. The reason it takes courage is because fear disconnects human beings. Fear disconnects human beings. When we're full of fear and anxiety, we don't get close to each other. In fact, we back away from each other. We're afraid of being rejected, manipulated, vulnerable, hurt, or used. These fears cause us to be disconnected in life. Fear is almost as old as mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned and God was looking for him, Adam, and he finally found him, and Adam said, I was afraid and I hid. People have been doing that ever since. We're afraid, so we hide. We hide our true selves. We don't let people know what we're really like. Why is that? Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Because if I tell you who I am and you don't like it, I'm devastated. So we wear masks and we pretend. Let me give you three terrible things that fear does to relationships. First, it makes us defensive. It makes us defensive. We're afraid to reveal ourselves. When people point out weaknesses, we tend to retaliate, and we tend to defend ourselves. Secondly, our fears keep us distant. Our fears keep us distant. We don't let people get close to us. We withdraw, we pull back, we hide our emotions. We don't want to be open and honest. We become defensive and distant. And then thirdly, our fears make us demanding. Demanding. The more insecure we are, the more we try to control things. So you may try to always have the last word in a relationship. We try to dominate, to control, which is almost always a symptom of fear and insecurity. If you're a controller, you are most likely bound by fear and insecurity. You might hide it well, but it's usually the basis of that. The Bible assures us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Where do you get the confidence and the courage for taking the first step to connect to someone? To go to a deeper level of intimacy, where do you get that kind of courage? You get it from God's Spirit at work in your life. 2 Timothy 1:7 assures us, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way. It says, for the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise, courageous, and to love them and enjoy being with them. So how do you know that you're filled with God's Spirit? You care for people. You enjoy being with them. You're not afraid of them because God's Spirit controls your life. The Bible says God is love, and love casts out all fear. The more of God that you have in your life, the less of fear you'll have in your life. God is love, and his love casts out fear. So the starting point in connecting with anybody is to pause and pray, God, give me the courage to take this first step. Some of us need to do that this week with the person you need to connect with. God, give me the courage to take the first step. So be courageous, take the initiative. Secondly, be considerate of their needs. Be considerate of their needs. In other words, if you want to connect with people, you've got to start with their needs, not your own. Their needs. Start with their hurts, not your own. Start with what they want, not what you want. There's an old Chinese proverb that said, seek to understand before seeking to be understood. Seek to understand before seeking to be understood. The Bible talks about this in much the same way. You need to first be thoughtful of others, and don't worry about people understanding you. You try to understand them. That's how to make that initial connection. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. That's very countercultural. It's very much opposite of the thinking today. From the moment that you're born, our culture seems to condition us to think first about ourselves. We don't naturally consider other people before ourselves, do we? That's something we have to do, though. We naturally think about our own needs, our desires, our goals, our ambitions, what the big I wants out of life. Conventional wisdom says, I've got to do what's best for me first. As a result, millions of people are disconnected because they just think of themselves. They're not really considerate of other people's needs. Just watch the commercials on TV. Several carry the same theme. You deserve it. Buy this shampoo. You deserve it. Buy this great car. You deserve it. The old McDonald's theme was, you deserve a break today. In today's thinking, we're taught the supreme values of life are three: me, myself, and I. Let me teach you two very basic truths about life. First, the world does not revolve around you and me. The world does not revolve around you and me. I know that's shocking to some folks, but the world does not revolve around us. You're very special in God's eyes. You were created for a purpose. But the world does not revolve around you or me. We should not expect the whole world to come saying, "How can I meet your needs?" The second truth of life is when we focus on meeting the needs of other people, God will meet yours. When we focus on meeting the needs of other people, God will meet yours. So if you want your needs to be met, start focusing on meeting the needs of other people. Why is that? Because God wants me to learn to be unselfish. He wants me to learn to be loving, to be generous with Him. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Part of being considerate of other people's needs is making allowances for their faults. Part of being considerate of other people's needs is not expecting them to be perfect. You're not perfect, neither am I. You will never reach perfection in this life, so why would you demand it of anyone else? No one is perfect. Years ago, there was a lady named Abigail Van Buren. She wrote a column that was very popular called Dear Abby. Some of you remember that. And a woman wrote to Dear Abby and said, "I'm 44 years old. I'd like to find a man my age with no bad habits." Abby wrote back, "So would I." There are no people without bad habits or faults. We need to allow for each other's faults. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Love forgets mistakes." When you're seeking to make a connection with a person, you need to be considerate of their needs. It's not that you're blind to their faults. You just choose to overlook them. Great friends are good forgetters. They choose to forget the bad stuff intentionally. Love forgets mistakes. A friend never says, "I told you so. How could you be that stupid?" Instead, a good friend is considerate of the other person. The third thing is be constructive with your words. Use your words to build people up. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." On your insert there, underline the words, "building others up." God wants us to use words to build people up, not tear them down. Now, we have friends that who never had problems with their house until a developer cut down the forest that was behind them. And we know that what that's like, too. The same thing happened to us. And we had a flood that took out a part of our yard and part of our fence as a result of the developer that cut down forests behind us. And after a particular torrential rain, the first floor of this person's house was flooded with 2 feet of water. People from the church helped them clean up and rebuild. But before we could restore the rooms, we had to tear the sheetrock off the walls with sledgehammers. And as that was happening, the owners heard laughter from the room where the demolition was happening because, you know, it's kind of fun to tear things up and knock things down. But sometimes our words are like a sledgehammer. We swing away, and all of a sudden, all we have is relational rubble. Relational rubble. When we swing away with our words and tear people down, inevitably, our relationships will suffer. Without a doubt, words are the single most important tool given to man by God. In Genesis, we read of a place called Babel, where they were trying to reach a tower, build a tower rather, to reach to heaven. They were quite arrogant about it. So God decided to end the project. He didn't take away the tools, didn't take away the materials. He took away their ability to communicate with one another. He gave them all different languages, and they couldn't communicate. Because words are such an incredibly essential tool that God has given to us. Do you realize how potent your tongue is? We say things without thinking, but people remember them. The things people have said to you in a thoughtless way may go far back into your school days, even before your school days. Or when you first started working. Or you still remember some of those things, don't you? Words are powerful. Think of your mouth as a sharp and dangerous power tool. Have you ever read the manual of a power saw? I was struck by how it relates to the use of another power tool that was given to us, our mouth. Number one, it says, know your power tool. Number two, keep guards in place. Number three, be careful around children. Four, store tools when not in use. And number five is never use in an explosive atmosphere. We are meant to use our tongues as an incredibly effective tool to build people up. So how can I start to use it to build and repair relationships instead of tearing down and destroying with it? Number one, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, I didn't really mean that, or I was just low on blood sugar. Stop excusing, and know what you say affects everyone around you. Number two, talk less. You don't have to use a power tool nearly as long as you would a hand tool. One reason we get in trouble is we just talk too much. We talk before we think. So talk less. And the third thing is listen more. Listen more. If I just listen more, I can more carefully understand people's needs. I heard about a fellow pastor who was talking to his wife on the phone, and about halfway through the conversation, the connection dropped. Well, that happens to us from time to time, especially on cell phones. So the phone rang right away, and he knew it was his wife, so he thought. He answered, and he said, "Hi, babe." But it wasn't his wife. It was a fellow pastor. And he said, "I've been waiting for 7 years for you to say that to me." He learned a lesson. Listen before you talk. That's one of the small lessons in life that makes an incredible impact on the way that we use words. Listen. So the first thing we've looked at is be courageous and take the initiative. The second thing is be considerate of their needs. Third, be constructive with your words. And then start building. Think first of all, what do they need? What do they need? How can I use a word of encouragement to build them up? How can I use a word of challenge to make a difference in their life? How can I use my words to build the people that I love the most? And then the fourth is be candid about relationship problems. Be candid about relationship problems. Be open and honest. Proverbs 24:26 says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." Paraphrase, this can be put as, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Being candid and connected go together. You don't have to have one, or you don't actually have one without the other. Genuine, healthy, deep, meaningful relationships are built on honesty and not on flattery. If a person is always kissing up to you, always telling you what they think you want to hear, they don't really love you. They're just using you. Flattery is a sign of manipulation, not a mark of someone who is genuinely your friend. True friendships are candid, and they also express appreciation and not flattery. They'll tell you when you have veggies between your teeth. They'll warn you when you're making a bad decision. Why? Because healthy relationships are built on honesty. Now, we all have blind spots, every one of us. Do you have anyone in your life who loves you enough to point out your blind spots? Who cares enough to say, you really need to work on this? Do you have anyone in your life who loves you enough to hold you accountable so that you can grow? There are areas in your life where your growth will be stunted unless someone has the love and the courage to point out the blind spots. The blind spots that need some changing, need some correcting. Loving honesty is what we all need to grow. Now, next week, I want to give you the 3 rules for being candid in our relationships, as well as the 5th and 6th biblical points for connecting with people. I gave you just 4 of them today, 2 more next week, and then the 3 points, 3 rules for being candid in our relationships. Father, thank you that we don't have to go through life all alone. Thank you for the people in our church family with whom we have life-affirming connections. And Lord, for those of us who think we're too busy for these affirming relationships, convince us of our need. Thank you that most of all, the connection we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing we have. Help us to give time and energy to develop that connection. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.